Good morning, church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. Would you join me by opening in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3? If you're our guest, we're glad that you're with us today. We have a special time planned for you just after the service and a sweet treat for you for joining us in that gathering in the landing in just a few moments. It's just part of how we've prepared hospitality for you as our guest and an expression of our gratitude that you're here. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, I look forward to doing so after the service. But you're joining us in the midst of a series in the book of Ephesians that we're calling Masterpiece in Progress. And what we're looking at is how Paul describes these foundational things in the Christian life and these fine-tuning things, the fine brushstrokes of a master artist at work in our lives. And today, we return to a second prayer in the book of Ephesians as we consider God's word together. Would you read with me Ephesians chapter 3? I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 and go through verse 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we pray for ourselves, just selfishly right now, that we would be strengthened with power, even as we just sang about, even as we'll sing about again in just a few moments, power that was released toward us through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Help us to not only see this today, help us to experience it anew individually so that your church may be built up and empowered to bring glory to your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in the first three chapters that we've gone through, we've been looking at who we are in Christ. And we're about to turn in the final three chapters of the book of Ephesians and look at the subject of how it is that we are to live. But in between those two themes in the book of Ephesians, we are in today's passage where Paul is picking back up his second prayer and communicating something that he is specifically praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for power. He's praying for power. Now, Paul understands who we are in Christ. He's been taking all this type of time to describe this new identity that we have, but he prays for this specific thing, power, so that that identity would be something that's emboldened in us, not something that we shrink back in. It would be something in the life of the Christians that's more than just the knowledge of our identity, it's the experience of our identity in the power of God. Church, this is something vital for us today. It's a practical thing that we need in order to live our lives in a way that glorifies God. To properly experience truth, we need the power of God at work within us. Now, perhaps you say, now that's why I come here on a Sunday morning. I've had this thought over the last few weeks where we can almost treat this as this kind of top-off in terms of power, as if it's like our phone being kind of recharged up to 100%, and then we just go and get depleted throughout the rest of the week. That is not true in the life of the believer. There is no depletion of divine power available to us, no matter where we are in this earth. Do we live in the good of that, church? My fear is that we too often live in less power than what is rightly available to us. Now, our lives would be richer if we understood the doctrine of the Trinity. We see it actually represented here. We see that Paul, in verse 14, bows his knee to the Father. We see that in verse 17, it's so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. It's so that we may be given this Spirit in order to live for him. We're saved from first to last by a triune God. This is why we don't shrink back from the concept of the Trinity. It's why we don't shrink back from God's presence as our true Father in heaven. The Father who planned salvation all along. The Son who accomplishes salvation on our behalf. The Spirit who applies that salvation to our lives. We see this played out beautifully as we work our way through Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. So let's begin. Where does Paul begin? Well, he's had his little digression last week. We looked at that. He had a prayer that he prayed early on in chapter 1, and as he comes back to the second prayer, we see Paul's posture in prayer is one of kneeling. Now, you may think that just seems like one of those throwaway details in Scripture. Let's remember that culturally, for those who were of the Jewish faith, kneeling in prayer would not have been a common practice. It's maybe something that we do on occasion. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm wondering if that's not something that we'll do in application to the sermon today as we close out and we seek God together. But kneeling is not the common practice. Perhaps the best way to illustrate this is when you see pictures of the Jewish people at the Wailing Wall, what are they doing? They're often standing with their hand on the wall. They're standing in prayer. What does Paul do? He kneels in prayer. And this is more than just a passing detail. He is actually physically representing something that's the posture of his heart and humility. He's physically representing the posture of his heart in humility. Now, what is humility? Humility is the fruit of gratitude for the grace of God that Paul has been extolling the riches of throughout these chapters that we've seen thus far. Humility is the fruit of gratitude in our lives. But that kneeling before the Lord also represents something that I think is critical for us today. Desperation. Desperation. You know, when I think about the world today, and this is not my common kind of thought. When I think about the world today, I think about words that kind of get bantied about, like vulnerability and authenticity. And those are wonderful words, but they stop short in the life of the believer. Now, we're called to be authentic in our community groups, in this community that is called the church, those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We're called to be vulnerable and share our struggles and share our victories. Those are very real things, but let's not stop there, church. Let's be desperate. Let's not act as if they're synonymous with one another. No, they're not synonymous at all. As a matter of fact, there is something to authenticity. There is something to a very real vulnerability. We see vulnerability in passages like 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What is made perfect? His power. Authenticity, we want to live truthfully before others. A biblical example of this would be Jesus rebuking hypocrisy in Matthew 23, 28. On the outside, you appear as people righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, we're called to live authentically. We're called to live vulnerably, but we're also called to cry out for God's help and his power in desperation, church. We see examples of this from David in Psalm 42:1, where he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. He sees that there is a divine source outside of himself that he needs to be tapped into in order to live the Christian life. We need this desperation in our lives. We realize that we humbly come before the one who can act on our behalf, and it does give us a proper sense of helplessness. And we're like the Ephesians in this way. We're like David in that psalm in this way. We need something that only God can provide. Power. God's power is a gift, and that makes us desperate for it all the more. Now, you know, my concern here is that there's this danger of a self-made people. And you know, the danger of self-made people is that they become what Scripture called stiff-necked people. People who are not willing to say that we are desperate for a divine source of power. Church, let that not be said of us. As we gather today, here's the question I have for us. Do we have the mindset that without God, we can do nothing? That's what Jesus himself tells us. Are we going about our daily lives detached from the power that God alone can provide? Do we go into this mentality that God helps those that help themselves? And so we neglect the truth that we are helpless without his power. And in our weakness, his strength is made perfect, as we just saw in the scriptures. And here's where there's a unique encouragement that without him we can do nothing, but with him you can go about the ministry and the life that he has created you for to the lost and hurting world around you. No matter where you go, with him all things are possible. That's the glorious, scandalous exchange of scripture, that without him nothing can happen, but with him all things are possible. Church, let that empower us today. Let's actually not just draw near with humility, but also with confidence. A confidence that Paul has been making clear that we have access to God. We saw this last week, that we can be confident in this access that we have in him through faith. It's in verse 12. We can pray with confidence because we are approaching our Father who loves us. I think it bears repeating here. You'll hear me often use this phrase that God is a true father. What am I saying there? God is far superior to even the best father here on earth. You know, I remember years ago as we were in the midst of the death of Mr. Rogers. For many, that was the fatherly example that we were given through children's television. And even in the midst of that, his children began to come forward and say, you know, Fred wasn't perfect. Dad wasn't perfect. And what does that do? That begins to tarnish our image of any earthly father. And you know what? Any earthly father is going to do exactly what Scripture tells us. We all fall short of the glory of God. So even the best of earthly fathers, even the most put-together facade of an image of a father, will fall short of the true, heavenly, divine, all-powerful Father that we have in God alone. And this God, our Father, our true Father, is a sovereign Father. Paul here in chapter 1, verse 17, calls him a glorious Father. We'll see next week in chapter 4 that he is the Father of all. Here he's saying that every family and on earth is named by this Father. But he also points to these truths throughout his other letters, that our Father is rich and powerful. He says that he can answer according to the riches of his glory in Philippians 4, verse 19. Our Father is not just rich and powerful, but he's also gracious. He is not miserly with those riches. He's not miserly with that power. They are toward us in a gracious way. He can grant the church and the individuals therein with strength. God loves to give good gifts to his children. Let's look to him as our true Father. You know, I wonder today as we consider our identity in Christ, being humble doesn't mean that we take on a lower identity than the one that Christ purchased for us on the cross. And it doesn't mean that we let the culture dictate who we are. Paul urges us to be rooted and established in love. Not just love in this romantic kind of way. Not love in this passing, fleeting feelings kind of way. God's divine love. And in order to be rooted and grounded, that's why we need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. Immerse ourselves in His Word. Allow our hearts to be the dwelling place of Christ. And we're going to look at that phrase again in just a moment. Look with me at verses 16 through 19 again. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power. That through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Church, as we gather together in whatever setting, as we're just before the Lord in our own individual prayer, as we're in small groups together, as we're in discipleship contexts together, when we gather together as a church and we're praying, not only do we want to pray with a posture of humility and confidence before the Lord, we want to pray for something specific, that we would know His power and love. His power and love. Notice all of the phrases about power and love throughout this passage. Verse 16 says, strengthened with power. Verse 17, rooted and firmly established in what? In love. Verse 18, able to comprehend God's love. Verse 19, to know the Messiah's love. Verse 19 again, filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, according to the power that works within us. I think Paul's trying to make a point. It'd be easy for us just to read that and think that he is beginning to get into this repetitious mode. But what he's doing is he's emphasizing something that is critical for the life of the believer. Paul is praying that we would experience what he's just been talking about in previous chapters. Christ's supreme power and God's divine love. Those are things to be experienced in the life of the believer. Now, I understand that as we begin to talk about experience, there are some that say, finally, and others that say, look, let's minimize this part. And can I just love you enough to say, you're both probably wrong. Because God calls us to do both together. As a matter of fact, he says that without his divine power, we can never know his love, let alone experience it applied to our lives. In other words, our preferences are not the basis of our faith. Our personalities are not the basis of our faith. His divine power is. That's why it's important for us to look today at this divine power closely. Where is it that we need it? Well, we need it on the inside. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, that our outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed. Our bodies may be wearing out and weakening, but our inner man is renewed by the Holy Spirit. How often the world puts the emphasis in the wrong place, on the outer man, on looks. Looks can be so deceiving, a hyper-focus on the exterior. It can actually hide what is rotting away. Church, make sure you're paying attention to your inner man. Make sure you're paying attention to your inner being. Why is it important to keep a close watch on? Well, because Paul tells us that this is where Christ dwells. The reason it's important to keep a close watch on our inner being is because that's where Christ takes up his dwelling through faith. Paul's not separating out Christ and the Holy Spirit. He's using the language of strength of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Messiah. They work in concert and coordination with one another. In other words, Christ dwells in our hearts by the Spirit's power. And this dwelling is taking up a permanent residence. It's a long-lasting abiding. This is more than just a passing feeling. This is more than just a fleeting stopping in for a visit. This is Christ taking up his rightful place as the ruler over our hearts. He begins to redecorate through our lives. And this is more than just this idea of carpet and paint and all and pictures and those types of things and memories of experiences past. This is him taking up a permanent rule and reign over our heart, changing us from the inside out. Now, I've wondered as I was reading this passage, I'm a parent of 24 years. I think that's the right number. I can't even rent a car yet as a parent. I'm a parent of 24 years. I've had the opportunity to work with a lot of parents. And you know, I hear parents, and as a parent, I have prayed for a lot of different things. But we are told here that God the Father has something very specific that he wants to pray. So I think about the things that I've prayed for my children. Well, I prayed that they'd have a better dad. Parents, I encourage you to do that. And not just moms praying that they'd have a better dad. Dads, pray they have a better dad. Moms, pray they have a better mom, and husbands and wives, pray for one another in those ways. Pray that they have patience. I've heard that one. I've prayed that one. Pray that they would have maybe faithfulness, some of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control, that was a big one early on in our household. Pray that they would have eyes of initiative. Pray that they would have wisdom. Pray that, there's all kinds of prayers. You know what I never prayed for? Power. I never prayed for energy. I might have prayed for sleep and rest, but I never prayed for power. What is God the Father through Christ Jesus and through the Holy Spirit praying for us as his children? Power. Now, it's important that we don't get power and strength mixed up. Strength is the application over time and the endurance of power, but power is the source, church. Here's my question for us today. What is the source of your power? Can I tell you this? If it's this one service, one time a week, if it's that community group throughout the week, I'm going to tell you this, that will not sustain you. It is a gift to you, it is a grace to you, but it is not power to you. Your relationship with the Most High is your source of power alone. You will never have enough power to change. You may have this thing where you say, look, I've been open, I've been vulnerable, I've been authentic, I've shared my struggles. Can I ask you this? Have you sought the power of God to change in your life? Church, this is why it's a selfish and right and holy prayer to pray for power for ourselves. Pray for the power of God. Why do we need His power? So that we can understand His love. See, without His power, we'll never understand His love. Without His power, His love will only feel fleeting. Why? Because we're looking at it as if it's this transaction. When we're being unloving, all of a sudden we feel like God is unloving. That is not true according to the word He gives us. We need His power so that we can grasp and take hold of and let His power and His love grasp and take hold of us. Church, this will change everything about how we pray. It'll change everything about the faith with which we pray. It'll change everything about the way that we look at our sharing. I have the opportunity not only to meet with young parents, I have the opportunity to meet with individuals through discipleship and meet with those that are in different counseling situations. And can I say this, that the most neglected thing is the divine power available to all of us. The divine power comes to us to transform us into the image of the Son who gave His life for us so that we can bring glory to the God who supplies us with power. Do you see how it works, church? How these things work together? For our good and for His glory. Church, what power are you operating in today? What power will help you understand the limitless dimensions of His love toward us, if not the power that was explicitly expressed for us through the cross of Jesus Christ? This source of power is rooted in history, but it is meant to be experienced personally by each one of us here today. Now, let me get back to experience just a little bit. I want us to avoid, as a church, two different ditches that come with the idea of experience. One is, don't avoid experiencing God's power. Are there abuses of the power of God? Yes. My favorite thing about the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul is kind of giving them like a theological smackdown about their use of the gifts. He does not tell them to stop using the gifts. He tells them to pursue them rightly. Are there abuses of the gifts? Yes. Are there abuses of the power of God? Yes. Are there abuses of the name of God? Is it invoked in ways that it was not intended to be? Yes. But do not let that cause you to avoid the power available to you and experiencing it for yourself. That's the first. Watch out for avoiding experience. Watch out for abuse of experience, church. Some base too much on experience. Some base too much on those fleeting feelings. They forget to filter what's going on around them through the Word of God in front of them. That can lead to mysticism in dangerous ways. It can lead to heresies and all kinds of problems in the life of the believer, let alone the life of the church. But can we say that the power of God allows us to experience the truth that we know that we are secured by God's love? The power of God allows us to know the limitless dimensions of God's love. That's what he's pointing to here in this prayer. It allows us to know a love that surpasses our knowledge and understanding. And it allows us to know a love that grows us into maturity in Christ. Growing into maturity in Christ means that we look more and more like Him. If the power that you're operating in makes you look more and more like a better version of you, you might be operating in the wrong power, church.
If it causes you to look more and more like Christ, keep going. Now, as individuals, we are given the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. He's at work in us, even giving us the faith to respond. I believe that's for someone here today. Someone to respond through the power of God in faith that's already at work in your heart. Already at work in your heart to bring you closer and closer to Himself. Not just so that you are saved for eternity, but so that you are matured into the one who gave His life for you, a Christ-like character. Growing into the fullness of Christ. That's what Paul talks about in Colossians 1 and 2. I wonder today, what are the areas that you need to grow by the strength that God provides? What are the areas in your life that perhaps are besetting sins or those prayers that you have long ago shelved that God is saying, He's stirring in your heart again, do not give up on those things. I have power and a grace that is sufficient for those needs. What are those areas? Invite the Holy Spirit to work and transform your inner being. Make time for getting aside in silence. Create a space for God's presence to dwell within you. Doing what? Grounding your identity in Christ. Let's look at verses 20 and 21 together. We're called to pray with humility. We're called to pray for power and love. And we're called to pray with great expectations. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, if you look back at chapter 1, the prayer that Paul begins his letter with, he is asking that the Ephesians might know God's power toward them, the power that is at work toward them. In chapter 3, he is asking that they may know God's power at work within them. You know, I'm going through the Old Testament in my current Bible reading plan, and there are times where you'll hear the phrase, and the angel of the Lord appeared. And just this last week, I was in a passage, and the question was immediately asked, are you for us or against us? You know, that's where Paul begins his passage. Is the power of God for us or against us? And Paul in chapter 1 is making it clear, this power of God is toward you, meaning it is for you. It is not here to destroy you. In chapter 3, he's saying, not only is it toward you, it's at work within you. It's something that is now beginning to work from the inside out, changing you to one degree of glory to another. How do we see that? Well, Paul says, he says it's going to do above, but that's not all. He's going to do above and beyond, but that's not all either. He's going to do above and beyond all that we ask, but that's not all. He's going to do above and beyond all that we ask or even think. See, God can do more in response to one prayer than we can do in 100 years of planning or plotting. Pray, church, with great expectations. You know, as we're preparing for our 40th anniversary as a church, as we are launching community flourishing initiatives, as we are looking at things in the years ahead, I look forward to April 6th. But can I tell you, church, that there's coming a point where it's time to not be looking backwards and rejoicing in our 40th anniversary. It's time to look forward to what God's calling us to in the future. That day's coming. But can I tell you, there are some big prayers on the table right now. There are some big prayers on the table right now. It feels like every time I turn around, every meeting that I go into, it feels like one of those big prayer type of meetings. And you know what? That stirs my faith most days. Perhaps you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are days when you see where it looks like winds are just stacking up. And then there are other days where it feels like the gates of hell are trying to break loose against you. I cannot be the only one that has those feelings. What do we need in those moments? We need the power of the sustaining love of God so that we can continue to press in and say, you can do above all and beyond all that we ask or think. Because you, God, are the one who can do more in answer to one prayer than we can all the scheming or plotting or planning. So here's a question I have for you today, church. What are the areas that God is calling you to live with an expectation of God's immeasurable greatness? What are those areas that God is saying, your vision of me is too small? What are those ways where we have made God smaller than our circumstances or that thing that he needs to overcome? Perhaps it's that relationship or those finances. Perhaps it's that wayward child. Perhaps it's that wayward spouse. Perhaps it's that relationship that's been broken for years and you wonder if anything can break through. Can I tell you that the power of God is able to do more in a moment than a lifetime of hurt toward one another? Spirit, come and may it be true. I wonder this morning, is if as we consider the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that same power that is not just toward us as his people, that same power that is at work within us, I wonder if there are not those here this morning, one, who have been open, you've been vulnerable, you've been authentic, but nothing's changing. Can I encourage you? Can I challenge you today? Can I do what the Bible calls exhorting? Can I bring an authoritative word that calls you up to something that is in your identity in Christ? If you are here today and you've tried everything except for tapping into the divine power that's available to you, can I challenge you, church? Continue to pursue the power so that you can experience the fullness of the love of God, and it would change you. There's no besetting sin. There's no lifetime of challenge that he cannot overcome. But perhaps you're here this morning and you have been what I'll call power adjacent. You show up to services. You enjoyed the camaraderie and the fellowship of the church. You're around that power. It kind of gives you the tingles. You feel good, but you don't know it as your own salvation. Can I ask you today, would you let that power flood in so that you might know the love of God? Not just that he was a good planner in your salvation, but that he chose today for your salvation. Not just that he planned well enough that he would send one to give his life for you, but that you would experience that blood and that love rushing towards you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Not just that he would be a good planner in providing that salvation for you, but he would raise Jesus from the dead, reminding you that there was once that you did not have life, that you were once not a people, but now you have a new life in Jesus Christ, and you are a part of his people, those who have been redeemed and rescued by the blood of the Lamb. And that the Spirit is available to you to remind you that you will never be left or forsaken. That you always have that divine power. That you will be shaped and molded. That you will be carried into eternity by the one who empowers you. Church, we should anticipate. We should request that God will overcome big sins, change bad habits, make us into followers of Jesus Christ. Even as we prepare our hearts to draw near to the table, you'll hear us say in just a moment, if you're not a follower of Jesus, please let the bread and the cup pass. But today can be your day for the first time to receive of this bread and this cup together, knowing that you have this new life in Christ. And church, for the rest of us, you can ask these big things more than you could ask or imagine or even think. Knowing that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. This power desires that God get glory through the church, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I I pray today that we would experience it anew, that we would know the love of God, that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Church, before we go into this song, I just wonder if it wouldn't be appropriate for us to, those who are able, to just kneel. If you're not able, just stay in your seat and bow your head. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to inform our imaginings, to direct our thoughts Godward, to give us power that is divine, not just strength that we try to just go from one meeting to the next. Father, right now I pray for those, I pray for those who don't even know what to pray for. I pray for those who have knelt simply because they were asked to. And I pray that in response to that simple act of faith, that your Spirit would work in their hearts right now. That they would be a testimony in the making right now of you having the ability to change in a moment what a lifetime of our efforts could not change. I pray that your Spirit would flood their hearts, not simply with power, but with a sense of the love of God toward them individually. May they be overwhelmed at your kindness. And as your Spirit reveals, let your kindness lead us to repentance. Repentance from trying to do things in our own strength, trying to live out of our own power, trying to make do, trying to grit and have determination, all the while ignoring divine power readily available to us at all times and all places. I pray that you would change us, God. I pray for those here today that this simple act of kneeling, this posture of humility before you, is one where they are surrendering their lives to you in desperation. They're saying, I've tried everything else, and that relationship hasn't changed. I've tried everything else, and he or she still acts that way. I've tried everything else, and there's still no contact with those individuals. I've tried everything, and I'm weary, God. I pray that in their weakness, your strength may be made perfect right now. That they would have that sense of being upheld by your presence. That they would have that sense that you are both to their right and to their left. That you are forward and behind. That you cover over them, God. That you surround them with your presence as you protect them and lead them and guide them in the way everlasting. I pray for those here whose bank account right now is the number that they know in their own head. It's the thing that just stands in front of them, and they feel like that either positive or negative balance defines them. God, I pray that they would not look to the temporary as a replacement for the eternal. I pray that they would see that there is no deficiency in you. That they would see that they are not just debtors who had their debt paid so that they can be even and good, and now it's all up to their works in order to accomplish things. May they understand the lavish riches that have been poured out toward them in Christ Jesus. And may the power of God inform that. I pray that as we approach the table today, we would do so with humility. I pray that we would do so with confidence. I pray that we would do so in order to experience the filling to the fullness of God. I pray that we would do so with great expectations at who you are, so that through our lives, you would receive all glory and all praise.